Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. This can be found on page 1391 in the Pew Bible. Again, I will read from the New King James Version this morning. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. While you're turning there, I might ask you a question. What is your life's work? What is your life's work? Now, if you're like me and somebody asks you that question, your response might be sort of like, what are you talking about? I'm just trying to stay alive and get through my day. And if you're a mother with small children, you're probably thinking, I'm just trying to keep my kids alive one more day and get through all the things. What do you mean, what is my life's work? We think about maybe a famous artist or an author having a life's work, but do we think about us as individuals having a life's work? Well, Paul did. And I think as Christians, each one of us should as well. Why are we here? What is the purpose that God has given us? And as we continue our study of Ephesians, we're going to see, we remember from chapter 2, Paul's been talking about the church, this incredible organism that he describes as a country in which we're all fellow citizens, those in the church, and as a family in which we're common family members. And then as a building where we're common bricks built together in this temple in which God himself lives. A wonderful images of what the church is. And Paul had given his life to seeing the church built up and strengthened. And he's going to talk about that in the verses we read. And these verses, I think, tell us something important, not only about Paul's calling, but about our calling as well. Let's look at God's Word then from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And there will end the reading of God's word. May he bless his holy word. During the years that I've worked at Indiana University, I've had a number of occasions to sort of give career counseling to students. And I've had the opportunity to work with quite a number of pre-medical students. And I guess I'm always impressed when a pre-medical student comes in to the university, because they know what they are about. They know what their purpose is. They know what they're doing. And from the very first year, they're focused and they're driven. And I guess I'm so impressed by that because that's not how I was when I was in college. I was interested primarily in sports. I figured I had to get a degree, so I looked for things that would be interesting. And I sampled a little bit here and a little bit there and sort of found my way and finally got in a particular direction. Very different experience. It's hard to make decisions when you're not really sure where you're going. But so many of these pre-medical students, they come in and they know, my goal is to get into medical school. And everything I do is geared toward getting me into medical school. And so this affects their extracurricular activities. It affects the way they study, the classes they take, the work effort they put into it. It affects what they do in terms of taking MCAT preparation courses, working in labs. All these things are driven by this goal. It's nice to know what you're doing. Paul was a man who knew what he was doing. He knew what his calling was, and he knew what his purpose was. And everything he did was impacted by that purpose that he understood. And that's something every Christian should be thinking about. Sadly, I don't think we do think about that as often as we should. Why am I here? What does God want to do with my life? What is my purpose? Knowing that makes a tremendous difference in terms of having passion and focus and making decisions about what you are doing. Well, I can't tell you what your particular calling in life is. We actually talked a little bit about that, kind of related, in the Sunday school class today, the one up here. I can't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. But what I can tell you is that by virtue of being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you have a general calling that is shared by all Christians. And Paul had this calling, and we see the effect it had on his life. And you have the same, you have a share in the same calling Paul had. And so as we look through the passage, I want us to see how what this calling is and how wonderful it is. And my hope is that you'll see, as a member of Jesus' church, you've been given the greatest calling and the greatest purpose that is possible. And therefore, you ought to work with joy at fulfilling your life's work. This is, in the general sense, your life's work. And children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, you might draw a picture. What do you want to be when you grow up? And then I want you to listen to the sermon. What does God say about what you should be when you grow up? And think about what the Bible tells us. If you're following along in the insert I gave you as an outline, you'll see that our first point this morning is that, like Paul, you've been given the greatest truth. At the heart of Paul's calling was a truth that he'd received from Jesus Christ. I want you to realize something. This whole section we read is a digression. Paul is so absorbed, so obsessed with the calling that he's given, that he breaks off his train of thought and spins several verses describing his calling. So look at verse 1. See how he starts? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And then, boom, he's launched off. But look down in verse 14. He gets back to the original idea. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to pray for them. And his prayer is interrupted by this digression about who he is and what God has called him to do. That's how important this is to Paul's life. And he says to us in verse 3, that by revelation he had, God Christ had made known to him the mystery. Paul had been given a mystery. Now, when we hear the word mystery, we think of murder mysteries. We think of something that's unknown. And maybe if the detective is smart enough, he or she will find it out. That's not the way the term mystery was used commonly in the ancient world. In fact, in Paul's day, the word mystery was most often associated with mystery religions, which had the idea there that there were secret truths only known to the initiates of the religion. See, so you had to get into the religion and then you could learn the secrets. When I was in college, they had secret societies like Skull and Bones. And they called their meeting places crypts. And they were dark with no windows. And sometimes you'd see somebody go in there in the shadows. And nobody knew what went on, except if you were in the group. And that's sort of the way this term was used. And Paul takes that term, which would have been commonly used in his day, and he actually turns it around. Because that's not what it means to Paul. A mystery to Paul is something that has been hidden, but is now revealed by God. God has chosen to reveal it. And some commentators call the mystery God's open secret. He wants it known, although it was hidden in ages past. And so if you look in verse 5, you see this. He says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. See, not made known previously, now been revealed. And I gave you a cross-reference on the back of your outline from Colossians 1, verses 25 and 26. This is a parallel passage in Colossians where he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the mystery is God's truth that he's now revealed. And what's the content of the mystery? Well, it's given to us in Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. He goes on. Now, when I read that, I think, what? That's not a mystery. I mean, didn't Paul read Genesis 12, 3, where Abraham says, or God says to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed? Like, did God not show from the beginning that his working with the Jews was so all the nations of the world would be blessed? That's not a secret. That's right. And that's not what this mystery is. The mystery is something different. It's about how the Gentiles would be blessed. That's where the confusion is. Because the Jews believed that through the nation of Israel, the world would be blessed. And how would they be blessed? Well, if the world would see this great nation and their wonderful laws from God, and they would come and become Jews, then they could have a part with the people of God. Was that God's plan? That he was going to save the world by making us all Jews? That was not his plan. And that's what Paul's describing here. Now look again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, unfortunately, this translation does not get at what Paul's really saying, because this is another place where Paul creates some new words, and he takes the prefix syn, S-Y-N, which means together with, and he adds it on to three different nouns. And so I gave you on your outline the New American Standard version of this verse, which I think is better, closer to what Paul's saying. He says, to be specific, that is about this mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying? He's not saying that the Gentiles become Jews. They can be just like you and come in. He's saying that in Christ, you are together sharers of one and the same promise. You're co-equals with the Jews, that God is creating a new thing in joining these two warring factions together. And this would have been a radical, radical teaching to the Jews. And that's what we read in Acts 22, wasn't it? Paul's laying it out. This is my calling. And when he gets to this statement about the Jews being or the Gentiles being included with the Jews, a riot ensues. It was not a popular idea. But this is the gospel. Verse 6 calls this message, this mystery, the gospel. The promise in Christ through the gospel. What does that mean for you? This is the truth. That God, through Jesus Christ, is going to save all types of people. That's an important truth. There is no such thing as a person who can't be saved by Jesus Christ because of your upbringing or because of your family or even because of the sin in your past. This is the truth that Paul has been given. And how did Paul come to understand the gospel? Did he figure that out on his own? We read from Acts 22 earlier. What was Paul's view of the gospel? He dedicated his life to persecuting Christians. He hated the gospel. The gospel was antithetical to everything he believed. And Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and gave Paul this truth. That's how Paul received the mystery. And he recognizes that that's a gift. You see, in verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. Paul realized he'd been given a gift, this truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, if you suddenly were able to discover the cure for cancer, would that not be something that would captivate your life? Thousands and thousands of people studying this disease. Some of you afflicted by this disease, others of you with loved ones. But if you had been able to come up with a cure for cancer, would that not, that truth not be the obsession of your life? That you had that truth. And what Paul realizes is he had received a far greater truth than that. Something far greater than knowing the cure for cancer. Knowing the cure for sin. That Jesus Christ had come to save all types of people. And that's the truth Paul has. And Paul's life is utterly consumed with that truth. And if you understand the truth of the gospel, your life should be consumed with that truth also. If you've not come to Jesus Christ, this is a message for you. See, if the Gentiles could be saved through Christ, you can be saved through Christ. Through believing in Him. That's a message for you. That's the greatest truth you could possibly know. And if you are a Christian, you've been given this truth as a gift. You know the truth, and God has revealed it to you. You haven't figured it out on your own. And now you are a steward. This is what Paul saw, a steward of this truth. Well, what are you going to do? Just go home and keep it to yourself? Of course not. You want everybody to know this wonderful truth that you've received. If you're a Christian, you've received the greatest truth. Secondly, as a member of Christ's church, as a Christian, you've been given the greatest calling. So when Paul learned this truth from God, God followed that up with a particular calling. So if you look in verse 8, Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what Paul was called to do, to preach Christ to the Gentiles, to go and take the message to the ends of the earth. And look at how he describes this mystery, this gift that he's been given, this truth. He describes it as the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8. That's how he saw this truth. A lot of people in our world looking for wealth and how we can have wealth. And Paul says, you want true riches? Here it is. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This truth that Christ has come to save sinners, no matter what their backgrounds are, and to build them into one entity, the church. And that's really what he goes on to say in verse 9. So he's preaching to them the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8, and then in verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the church in verse 9. This is his message. Jesus Christ, the source of true riches, and the mystery of the church. The unity of all believers in Christ. If you're united to Christ, you're united to each other in Christ. And every time Paul's conversion is recounted in the book of Acts, there's three different occasions. Every time, the same thing. God calls Paul to go to the Gentiles, to go to the ends of the earth to share this truth. And for Paul, this literally meant picking up his things and traveling all around the ancient world preaching to people. What does it mean for you? Well, this commission to take the gospel to all people is one given not just to Paul, it's given to the church as a whole. And I gave you a couple of references that show that from the book of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The book of Mark 16:5, Jesus said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now Jesus spoke those words to the 12 apostles. And so we could say, well, the apostles were given that commission. No, Jesus didn't expect that these few men were going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth or to preach to every creature. He was giving it to the church. This is a commission that the church as a whole has been given to take the gospel to every creature. And if you're part of the church, then this is part of your calling as well. Do you understand the unsearchable riches in Christ? The gospel that's been given to you. And if you've come to receive that truth, you're part of the church and part of your mission in life. Your calling is to see that that message goes out to all people in the world. And you may be saying, well, I'm no Paul. God's not telling me to go travel across the world and do this. I'm just an ordinary person. But look at who Paul thought he was in verse 8. He says, it's actually a funny thing he does. He says, I'm the lesser of the leastest. It's a funny thing he does in the Greek. And we translate it, I'm less than the least. I'm lower than the low, he says, of the saints. That's how Paul viewed himself. This isn't just false humility, because Paul killed other Christians. And Paul knows he's not been given this calling because Paul's so great. He's been given the calling because Jesus is gracious. And this is what he wants, is to take fallible sinners and use them to spread his message around the world. I read in a commentary a little story about the famous Italian conductor Toscanini, who was operating in the early part of the 1900s, the 20th century. And there was apparently a concert where he was directing and conducting the orchestra and just standing ovation after standing ovation and encore after encore that they kept playing on. And finally, in a lull in the action, he's reported to have leaned forward to the orchestra and said, I am nothing, you are nothing, Beethoven is everything. That's why they're cheering. Paul understood that idea. Right? I am nothing. You are nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. What a privilege we have to be called to tell others about Jesus Christ. The greatest calling in the world, to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean each one of you has to be a super evangelist or to be a preacher. That's not what it means. It means that job of telling the world is given to the church corporately. And if you're part of the church, you have a role in that. That is part of your calling. And different people support that calling in different ways. Some by their prayers. Some by their giving. Some by stepping out in faith and talking to their neighbors. Some by considering a call to go and be preachers or to be missionaries. Those are all ways this is fulfilled. But you have to take ownership of the fact that God has given this calling to the church. And if you're in the church, this is part of your calling. And I don't think we grapple with that quite enough. That's somebody else's job. That's not. It's everybody's job to work together to see that it gets done. It doesn't mean we all do exactly the same thing, but we all work together to see the gospel going out. So like Paul, you've been given a great calling. But thirdly, you've also been given the greatest purpose. The greatest purpose. There's a reason that Paul's been given this calling to preach Christ and the church to the Gentiles. And these reasons, these purposes are God's purposes. They're not Paul's purposes. And Paul, though, is aware of them, and he thinks about them here in this digression that we're looking at. Look at verse 10. Paul says, to the intent, that's the purpose, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. All right, so that's part of the purpose, that the manifold wisdom, the many-sided, one commentator says the many-splendored wisdom of God. That word manifold is the same word used to describe Jacob's coat of many colors. God's great wisdom and power would be made known. This is what's going on. The church is a public demonstration of God's power and wisdom in bringing together a diverse group of people from a multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural group into one united church. That's what God's doing. And God's work in doing that is a marvelous display of who He is. Now, this is the thing to catch. Who's the audience? Who is this marvelous display for? God's manifold wisdom would be known. Now, we read that and we think, well, is it so that we'd be known by all the church? Would it be known by unbelievers? Would it be known by all the nations? What does the text say? Who is this display for? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What? That's the purpose? So that God's wisdom would be displayed to the angels. That's who Paul's talking about. Turn over in chapter 6 and look at verse 12, where Paul uses these same words. Chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." And he goes on to explain. He's talking about demons. But what term does he use for these heavenly beings, the principalities and the powers? And back in chapter 3, this is what he's talking about. This vast multitude of angelic beings, I suppose, both those that serve God and those that don't serve God. This is what God is doing through the church. You see what verse 10 says in chapter 3? It's by the church. He uses the church as the gospel goes out and the church grows to show His wisdom to the angelic hosts. That's incredible. What an incredible truth. I gave you a cross-reference there from Luke 15:10. Angels do not know everything already. You see, there Jesus says, "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see what's happening? The angels are watching what's going on, and they don't already know what's going to happen. They're observing what's going on in this world. We're being watched. We're being watched. And God's work is being seen. Does that change the way you think about your calling? Paul says in verse 11, this isn't some new idea. He says this is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ. The church is not some afterthought that God came up with because the Jews rejected their Messiah. Do you know that many Christians believe that? They believe the church is an afterthought that only was derived because the Jews rejected their Messiah. That's not true. The eternal plan was for the church, made of all people, to manifest the glory of God to the angels, these beings that watch what's going on here. John Stott, in his commentary, says, "It is through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals His glory to humans." And you could look at Romans 1 and see that. "It is through the new creation, the church, that He reveals His wisdom to angels." It's an amazing thought. We had the chance to go to one of the Disney World parks on our way back from our trip last week, and we decided to try the Hollywood Studios park because we never had been to that one before. So everything was all about, you know, Hollywood, and you could watch stunt acts and different things like that. And I saw a little statistic. Many fewer than 1% of actors ever make it as Hollywood stars. Less than 1%. And the same is true of athletes. I read 6% of high school, these are high school athletes, so people that are decent athletes, 6% play at the college level. 6%, that's all that make it to the college level. 0.2% play at the professional level. 2 in 1,000 high school athletes make their money playing sports. You know what that means? It means that you and I, you and me, you and I are not going to be movie stars, not that we should necessarily aspire to that, or professional athletes. It's not going to happen. We're not going to play on the big stage. And yet, what does our text tell us? We're on the biggest stage. Because that's what this whole world is about. History, everything that's going on, is the unfolding drama of God saving sinners. And you're in that play. You're a part of it. And God is doing this to show who He is to this vast angelic host that is out there watching. The Bible uses the same word to describe the stars as to describe the angels. And there are billions and billions of stars. We don't know how many angels, but they're watching God's glory. And you have a part in manifesting the glory of God to the heavens. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll understand much more clearly what this was all about. But what does that tell us about the church, about what God's doing? The church is the center of all history. It's the center of the proclamation of the gospel, and it should be the center of our lives. Your ministry in the church has meaning. And that goes from the person that's cleaning the dishes, right, to the person that's preaching the sermons. Every single one of us has a purpose that is the greatest and highest purpose as we serve together to glorify God in the world. This should be a tremendous encouragement to us. We've been given the greatest purpose in the world. And fourthly, we see that we've also been promised the greatest reward. Paul has had to pay a very high price for faithfully pursuing his calling. Verse 1 tells us that he's in prison. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner. He's in prison. And we read about that episode in Acts 22 where he was captured by the mob. What happened after that? The Romans took him and imprisoned him. He ultimately appealed for a trial before Caesar. It was years. And when he writes this book, the book of Ephesians, he's under house arrest in Rome, waiting to go before the emperor. And he's writing, and he's in prison. And why is he in prison? He's in prison for this calling, specifically for obeying God. Isn't he? It's because he preached Christ to the Gentiles. That's why the Jews attacked him. That's why he was in prison. So here we have a guy who obeyed God, did what he was called, and what good did it get him? He ended up in prison. And we ought to take note of this. Quite the contrary to what most of the TV preachers will tell you, obeying God does not always work out to be sunshine and light and wealthy, healthy, and wise. It didn't work out that way for Paul. Paul was in prison. And Paul understood that he faced tribulations because of his service. And you also may face tribulation because of this calling that God's given to the church. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:21, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is part of the Christian life. It's not something weird that's going on. This is part of the Christian life. But we see in this text a hint of the reward that Christ gives that comes with this calling. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't see Paul whining and complaining. I'm pretty sure that's what I would be doing if I was in prison unjustly. And after all, God, I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. And he doesn't say that, though. What does he say in verse 1? Do you notice? I, Paul, the prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Nero was the emperor. Nero was the one holding him prisoner. But he understands Christ is sovereignly ruling over all things. Paul was given a heavenly perspective. This is part of the reward. Paul was given a heavenly perspective. He was able to deal with the tribulations and the trials faithfully. He saw himself as a prisoner for Christ. He also was given a service-oriented perspective, an other-oriented perspective. Look at what he says in verse 1 about why he's the prisoner of Christ. For you Gentiles. And he says it again in verse 13. Therefore I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations for you. He understands that he's ministering and suffering for these other people. And that's okay with him. God's brought him to a point where he can do that joyfully. And God also gives Paul a God-focused perspective. And you see in verse 12 these wonderful words. In whom, that is Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. See, Paul is suffering, but he has union with Christ and boldness and access to God the Father. Paul considered it an honor to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That was a small price to pay for the grace that God gave him to deal with it at the time, as well as the promise of heaven that he had been given. And Paul was going to serve Christ with that reward in view. And you may have to suffer as well as a part of your calling. But God has promised you far greater compensation and the grace to sustain you now as a part of your calling. A great reward. And then finally, what is our charge? Our charge is that we would work with joy at fulfilling our life's work. Work at it with joy. Paul knew he was nothing. He knew he was worse than nothing, as he says in verse 8. But what was his attitude about this calling that he'd received? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, which I've also given to you on the back of your outline. He says there, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You understand what he's saying? I was called and given this great privilege, and I wasn't worthy of that. And what's his response? "I worked harder than all of them." The grace of God did not produce apathy in Paul's life. It produced incredible motivation to serve God, to labor hard. Did Paul labor hard for the gospel? Read the book of Acts again. He poured out his life, every ounce of energy, to fulfill the calling that he'd been given by Jesus Christ. And if you and I understand the calling that we've been given, we will pour out our lives to serve our Lord, not because we are great, but because of His great grace at work within us. And this is true for each and every one of you. And I said this earlier. We have to embrace our calling as a part of the church. And for some of you, that means getting more involved in the ministry of the church and supporting the work. For some of you, that means committing yourselves to pray for this work every day, for your pastors and your elders and your deacons, right? To pray that God would be at work among us. For some of you, that means looking for ways to serve others, to support the work of the church. For some of you, it does mean going out and talking to the people around you. And as we said before, God's particular calling for you, He might even be calling some of you to be missionaries, to pursue a call to the pastoral ministry or something like that. That's your particular calling. But you have to see it as a part of this general calling which every Christian has as a part of the church, to see the gospel going out to the ends of the world. And that means ministering in the context of the church. Look at this final quotation from John Stott. He says in his commentary, "If instead, like Paul, we keep before us the vision of God's new society as His family, His dwelling place, and His instrument in the world, then we shall constantly be seeking to make our church's worship more authentic, its fellowship more caring, its outreach more compassionate. In other words, like Paul, we will be ready to pray, to work, and if necessary, to suffer in order to turn the vision into a reality." See, this is what God is doing. He's revealed His truth to you. He's called you to be a part of His church and given this calling to tell this message, this truth to the world. He's doing this so that He will be glorified before the angels in heaven. And you're a part of it. And our response ought to be, yes, I want to work at that calling. How do I fit into that general calling? That's the question we need to ask each other and ask ourselves. On Friday, our family went to a little Christmas party in our neighborhood. We have a neighbor who consistently has these parties to try to get the neighborhood together. And I've realized that part of why he does this is because he wants to share with us his interests and his pursuits. Now, it turns out this man is a retired research librarian. I may have talked to you about this before, Keith. His expertise, he is the world's expert. I looked this up online because, frankly, I didn't believe it the first time I heard it. He is the world's leading expert on college fight songs. That's just one of the... I mean, I'm not the world's leading expert on anything, right? So we can be impressed with a guy who's the world's leading expert on something. Well, college fight songs and Christmas carols are at least two of the things he's the world's leading expert on. And again, and it's not by his assessment. You go out and do the search. And what happens is when we get together, invariably, right, the discussion moves in the direction of college fight songs or Christmas carols. But see, this is the man's life work, and he's passionate about it. And it comes in all the time. It affects what he's doing. And that's what we're reading about today in Ephesians. Paul's passion. This is his calling. This is his life's work. to share the gospel with all types of people, with the Gentiles. And he's consumed by that. So he can't even write a letter in which he's describing a prayer to these people without breaking off to describe his life's work. This is what my calling is. And I want you to see you have a part in that same calling. It's a great calling. It's the greatest calling. And it's the greatest purpose a person can have. Should that not consume our thoughts? Should our conversations not move toward Jesus Christ, toward our passion, toward our calling? Let us pray that we would have that first in our minds, and it would affect all that we do as His servants. And let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this wonderful truth, this idea that had captivated Paul, that he had been given a great truth, that he had been given the greatest of callings, that he had been given the greatest of purposes and rewards in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us have the same response that Paul had. Let us be consumed with our calling to serve Jesus Christ, to serve the church, to support the work of the gospel as it goes out to the ends of the earth. We pray that we would be more conscious and aware of what it is You've given to the church as its mission and purpose, that we would want to see Your name glorified in the world and beyond that, in the other world, before the angels in heaven. God, we thank You for the high privilege it is to be a part of this unfolding drama of redemption that You are doing. Father, help us to see our lives in the context of what You are doing, that we do have meaning and purpose in our lives because of Your work, not because of our work. And let us have joy and grace and strength to serve You faithfully in the days ahead. We pray this for each person here. Let us serve You, Father, faithfully in our calling. We ask this all in Jesus' name.